originally said in the notifications that this week that we were going to start at verse 8. But as I wrote the sermon, I realized I referred to so much in the first part of the chapter as well that we're going to start at verse 1. So we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 20. It'll be on page 1027 if you're following in the Pew Bibles, page 1027. If you're in your own Bible, Luke is about 4/5 through your Bible. You'll find the Gospels there. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. A familiar story. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We end our reading there, and we thank God for his word. This is a passage, it's a story that are probably that is probably familiar to most of us sitting here today. Maybe too familiar. It probably conjures up images of children with dish towels on their head, of songs about people washing socks at night, over questions of why on the earth the shepherds thought it was wise to be outside on a bleak midwinter's night. But sometimes familiarity is not always a good thing. Sometimes we need to forget what's familiar and go back to the story and rediscover what is actually there, so that we can be amazed once again by the Christmas story that Luke tells us. If I were to ask you to close your eyes, I'm not going to ask you to do that because some of you might think it's a good time to have a nap. But if I were to ask you to close your eyes and ask you to picture the story, the Christmas story, I wonder if the images that you come up with look more like the nativity plays that we've seen, or if it resembles the story that we find in Luke's gospel. Luke gives us the most detailed description of the birth of Jesus. It's only one of two gospels that tell the story of the birth of Jesus, and in Matthew's gospel, the birth of Jesus is limited to 7 words. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Granted, from Matthew we get the story about Joseph having his dream, we get the story about the Magi coming to visit, but if we decided to put on a nativity play like we did a few years ago on Christmas morning, it would look very different if we based it on Luke's story. For one thing, we probably wouldn't need a donkey. I can think of at least one person who would be okay with that. We wouldn't need an innkeeper. But there are other things, too, that are different to the story that we think we know. And they might seem like minor details. You might think, Rowan, you've been a bit of a geek here about bringing these things up and having a problem with them. But if we get into the habit of changing the minor details in the Bible because it tells a better story, then we run the risk of missing out on what we're supposed to be seeing. Or worse still, we end up seeing things that are not there because it suits us to see them there. Where in the opening chapters of Luke, we might see a wonderful story of the birth of Jesus that can be acted out in the cutest way by our children. The original readers would have seen something else. The original hearers would have heard something else when they heard the story. They would have seen something that's far more subversive than what we realize. They would have seen social, religious, and cultural norms of the day being turned upside down. The political and religious authority of those officials being challenged. This was a story with twists and turns and shocks around every corner. Because in this story, God is not doing things the way that He is supposed to be doing them. In this story, someone seems to have let God out of the box and allowed Him to do things His way. The story starts off well enough back in the first chapter with God sending a messenger, the angel Gabriel, to go and deliver a message to a priest who is serving in the temple in the Holy of Holies. But that story ends here with God sending angels out into a field outside Bethlehem to go and speak to a bunch of shepherds. And in between, there are a lot of things happening that, according to the culture of that day, according to the social and the religious and the political culture of that day, shouldn't be happening. Yes, the message from God comes to a priest as he's serving in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, but the message that he's delivering is a strange message. The priest is told that his elderly wife, his wife who has lived most of her life with shame because she's not been able to have children, is now going to be pregnant. But then God's messenger starts to appear in strange places with even stranger messages. Gabriel appears in Nazareth, a small off-the-beaten-track town in Galilee, a town so insignificant that for centuries archaeologists thought that it didn't exist in the time that Luke claims all these things happened. And in this town, the message that God has is for a 14-year-old unmarried peasant girl. And the message is that she's going to come to be with child through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the child will be the Messiah, the Son of God. God doing the things that He said He would do, but not with the people or in the places that He was supposed to be doing them. And then we get the birth story itself. We miss stuff in the story because we're picturing nativity plays and not first century Israel, not first century Roman Empire. And because we're reading it in English, in an English translation from a Greek text. If we go back to what Luke writes in the first part of chapter 2, what we will see is that Jesus wasn't born in a big rush. It wasn't that Mary and Joseph, as they arrived in Bethlehem on the night and suddenly Mary went into labor and they had to rush around and find a place to stay. That's not what's happening here. That idea comes from a story that was written 200 years later by a Greek writer who didn't really know Jewish culture and Jewish geography that well. A story that embellishes the story of the birth of Jesus and has been an influence on a lot of how we see and understand the birth of Jesus today. Luke 2 verse 6 says that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. In other words, they were already in Bethlehem. They'd probably been there for a few days. And it was while that they were there, staying in Bethlehem, that the time came for the baby to be born. And then we're told this thing in verse 7 about Jesus being born in a manger because there was no room in the inn. That's what it said in the version that we read, because there was no room in the inn. But the Greek translation doesn't use the word for inn. It uses a word that has a different meaning, a word that means the guest room. There was no room in the guest room. It's the same word that Jesus uses later in Luke when he asks his disciples about the room where they're going to have the Passover meal, the guest room. It's a different word that we find in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Good Samaritan takes the injured person and takes him to an inn and gives money to the innkeeper. That word means inn. That word means a commercial business. Luke tells us that Jesus was born in a manger because the guest room was full. Which guest room? Whose guest room? Well, verse 4 says that the reason that they were in Bethlehem was because Joseph was descended from the house and the family of David. So Joseph might not have been living in Bethlehem anymore, but that doesn't mean he wasn't known in Bethlehem. He would have had distant family, and in the culture of that time, family was family. You know what it's like here living in Northern Ireland. Everybody knows everyone. Everybody is somehow related to everyone, connected with everyone, either through blood relation or because you lived on the same street or your grandparents lived on the same street, and everybody knows everybody. And it was the same there. So Mary and Joseph were probably staying with distant relatives of Joseph. But when the time came to be born, there was no space in the guest room for that to happen. So Jesus was born in a manger. But the manger would have been in the house. It wouldn't have been in an outside shed unless the relatives were wealthy and they could afford to keep their animals outdoors. For the average person, at night the animals were brought into the house. They were kept at the lower end, at the far end of the house, and because it would be warmer inside the house for the animals, and of course because it reduced the risk of the animals being stolen at night by having them in the house. So what Luke is saying to us in these verses is that Mary and Joseph were staying with relatives, and while they were there, Mary went into labor. But no one was willing to give up their spot in the guest room for that to happen, so Mary had to go to the far end of the house, where the animals were kept, and she had to give birth there. And then when the baby was born, they had to clear the animal food out of the manger so that the baby had a place to sleep. And they wrapped him in strips of cloth, in bits of torn cloth. It's not as dramatic as the nativity story that we know so well. It's a much sadder story. It's a story that says that the family were not even willing to give up their room for Mary so that she could give birth with some dignity. And probably because the family had heard that the baby being born wasn't really family at all. But this baby had to make do with a feeding trough and strips of cloth for warmth and comfort. This baby that the angels tell the shepherd is the Messiah. This is the Lord and the Savior of the world. And even those words would have been greeted with some surprise by the original hearers. They would have been aware of how subversive those titles were that the angels were giving this baby, because the self-proclaimed Lord and Savior of the world is mentioned in verse 1. Caesar Augustus, the man who was responsible for unifying the Roman Empire when he defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra, for bringing peace and order and wealth to the Roman Empire, the one who decreed a census, who said that everyone must go back to their homes to register, and everyone did as they were told. He was the one who was the Lord and the Savior of the world, at least according to himself. But now the angels are saying the Lord and the Savior has been born, but he isn't in some massive villa in Rome. He is at the far end of the house where the animals are kept. And he isn't sitting on the emperor's chair in Rome. He is lying in a manger wrapped in strips of cloth. That, the angels tell the shepherd, is the sign that you're looking for to tell you that the Savior, the Christ, has been born. It's a strange sign to look for, a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. It almost sounds like a bit of a challenge, a bit of a scavenger hunt for these shepherds. Go into Bethlehem and look around, and somewhere you'll find a baby in a manger wrapped in strips of cloth. And when you find him, he's the Messiah. But that's the sign they've been given, a sign that says that God has sent the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah that you think he is. And you won't find him in the places you think he should be, amongst the people that you expect him to be with. And what's more, you shepherds, you poor, simple, common shepherds, you get to meet with him. Over Christmas time, we hear so many different versions of what Christmas is all about. It's not about the receiving, it's about the giving. It's not about the food, it's about being with family. It's not about who gets to be with Mary and Joseph, it's the baby Jesus. Unless, of course, you are the child who gets to be Mary or Joseph, not some stupid shepherd with a dish towel on his head. But we all have childhood things we need to work through. or Gabriel, you know. But in God's eyes, don't worry, you're all angels. No. If Christmas is about the food, then what is it for those who have nothing to eat at Christmas time? If it's about family, well then what about those who are alone at Christmas? or who are maybe having their first Christmas without family or a family member. It can't be about the food because not everybody gets to eat at Christmas. It can't be about the gifts, the giving or the receiving, because not everybody can afford to give gifts. And it's not about nativity plays and who gets to be who. Although like the food and the presents and the family, they are an exciting part of Christmas if you're able to enjoy these things. But if Christmas is about any of these things, then Christmas can't be for everyone. Christmas is about the baby Jesus. And more so, it's about baby Jesus wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger, wrapped by the hands of a young girl who was looked down on, who people gossiped about behind her back, maybe even in front of her, who rejected her, who shoved her to the far end of the house where the animals were kept because there was no room in the guest room. It's about baby Jesus, whose birth story is a sad story, an unlikely story. It's about baby Jesus, whose first visitors are simple shepherds from a nearby field. When we say and sing sometimes, and we did, that Christmas is about Emmanuel, God with us, Luke is saying that that statement is truer than you realize. Because the sign of a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger breaks all the conventions and the expectations surrounding the coming Messiah. If the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, is a baby lying in a manger covered only in strips of cloth, not even a fancy embroidered blanket, not in a wooden crib, then God really is with us. He is not with them. He is not in a building in Jerusalem where only certain people can be with him. He is not in some massive villa in Rome that only the ruling class have access to. He isn't exclusively amongst the wealthy and the prestigious and the famous. He is with us. He is with you and he is with me. What is Christmas about? Christmas is about God being with you, no matter who you are, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what other people think or say about you, no matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter if you're accepted or not, by your family, by your society, or even by the church. God is with you. God has come close to you so that you can be close to him. No one is excluded from being with him, and there is no place that he will not go. David writes in Psalm 139, I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. God persists. He persists in being with you because he loves you and wants to save you from the everlasting impact of the sinfulness of this world. The way Luke tells the story, it seems like some of Joseph's family might not have wanted Jesus and Mary about. So they kept them out of the guest room. But all Mary did was give birth in a different part of the house. Elvis might have, but Jesus doesn't leave the building. Christmas says that God loves all people. All people. And wants to be with them and show them that he loves them, by saving them from the lies and the hurts and the brokenness and the rejection of this world. The food is great, but eventually it spoils and gets thrown away along with the empty promises that next year we won't cook or eat as much. Gifts break, they become old, they become outdated, they get read, they get watched, they get played, and next year we want new stuff. Family is great to have around, well, most of them. But there will inevitably come a time when they are no longer around for us to enjoy being with them. And we will miss them and Christmas gatherings will become a little bit sadder. And we all grow up and become too old to be Marys and Josephs and Gabriels. And if you don't think so, that's sad for a different reason. All of these things that we say Christmas is about are temporary. There are moments that come and go and we long for them and we hope for them that they will come around again, but they never do. Well, it is never quite the same as they did before. Christmas is not about these things. It can't be about these things. Christmas is about a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. God coming to people and to places that he was not expected to be. God with us, with you and with me, no matter who we are. Christmas says that God is with us and he will break through every social, cultural, political, and religious barrier to do that, to achieve that. And if the church is the presence of God on earth, if we are the body of Christ, then we should be doing the same so that others will know that God is with them too. And not just for Christmas, but for all eternity. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the promise of you being with us, no matter who we are. The wealthy, the poor, the ruling class, the working class, shepherds in a field, no matter who we are, you are with us because you love us. God, in the busyness and the craziness of Christmas, may we never lose sight of that. When we celebrate on Christmas morning, may it not be a celebration about what gifts we've had, or how good the food is, or how lovely it is to have family with us. May we celebrate on Christmas morning because it reminds us that you are with us because you love us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.